Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. While you're turning, I want you to think, can you remember a movie or a book you read or something, a story that had a bunch of plot twists where things kept changing? Elizabeth and I just this weekend watched the movie Charade. Ever seen that old 60s movie? Cary Grant, Audrey Hepburn, wonderful movie. I've seen it like half a dozen times, one of my favorites. Highly recommend it. One of the things I really like about it is that up until the very last scene of the movie, and I mean that literally, the last 2 minutes of the movie, you don't know if Cary Grant is a good guy or a bad guy. You don't know who he is because he's had like four different names and everything keeps changing and the plot keeps, first, it looks like it's a murder mystery, but then actually no, maybe it's a heist movie, then maybe it's a comedy, then it just keeps flipping. And I really enjoy that because I've seen it half a dozen times. I've seen the last 2 minutes. I know how it ends. I know why Cary Grant's character is there and what's going on. It's the first time you see it, you have no clue. Oh, but after that, I know where this is going, and you enjoy the trip. Do you remember the last verse? So look at Acts 23, verse 11, the last verse that Jonathan read last week. It's Paul, the Lord talking to Paul. He says, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." So we know where this movie's going. We know where this train is headed. It's headed to Rome. Paul has got to preach in Rome. That's where the story's going. Now look at the end of chapter 23. Is Paul in Rome? No, he's under guard in Herod's palace. That's in Caesarea Philippi. It's in Israel. He's not anywhere near Rome. He's in Israel. How about the end of chapter 24? Nope, still in prison in Israel. End of 25? Nope. Still in prison in Israel. End of 26, still in prison in Israel. There's only 28 chapters in Romans, in Acts. We're running out of time. Chapter 27, he is finally out of Israel. Is he in Rome? No, he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta in the Mediterranean. It's not till the end of chapter 28. He finally gets Rome. Read the last two verses of chapter 28, the last two verses in the book of Acts. For two whole years, Paul stayed there. That's Rome. For 2 years, Paul stayed in Rome in his own rented room and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What God said happened. What God said back in 23:11 happens. But wow, there's some plot twists in between until we get there. And so we're going to look at a couple of those plot twists today. So I'm going to pick up in that verse 11 again of chapter 23, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. So we know Paul's headed for Rome. Well, he doesn't get there. Watch what happens. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets there." But when the son of Paul's sisters heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. So the centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, "Don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." He wrote a letter as follows, "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I'd learned that he was a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him, and they themselves returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I'll hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. So we know we're going to Rome. That's what's going to happen. And then the very next verse, we get a plot twist. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And the language is really strong there. They've bound themselves. They've literally called down curses on themselves. They've said, "May God strike me dead if I eat or drink anything before Paul is dead." They've bound themselves with curses to kill Paul. Why? Do you remember what they're so upset about? It's a couple chapters back in chapter 21 when Paul gets arrested. We've got the whole riot. In chapter 21, verse 28, they grab Paul, they drag him out of the temple, and they shout, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place." So they're angry with Paul for his teaching. He's teaching against the Jewish law. He's teaching, they feel, therefore, against the Jewish people. He's teaching against the temple. They don't like what Paul teaches about Judaism. And then, besides that, they say, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. Now, it turns out that's not true. He hadn't done that. But they believe it. So they believe that what Paul is saying and what Paul is doing is against the Jewish law and has to be stopped. And so they're going to kill him. Now, in Jewish law, what's wrong with that? You can't kill someone because you've accused him of a crime. Like, the law of Moses is very, very specific about trials. You cannot punish anyone for a crime until there's been a trial. And the law spells out the trial. It spells out how many witnesses you have to have to prove something. It spells out the priests you've got to have there. The law is incredibly specific about trials for crimes. You cannot simply accuse someone and punish them. And do you remember when Jonathan preached last week? Paul got really angry about that. The high priest has somebody slap Paul. This is what Paul said to him back in verse 3. "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Which is true. That the law is very clear. You can't touch someone until they've been found guilty. Now, if they're found guilty, yes, then you can punish them whatever the punishment is. If the punishment's beating, you can beat them. If the punishment's imprisonment, you can imprison them. But you can't touch them until you've had a trial and their guilt has been proven. And the high priest is smacking him. And Paul's like, "What are you doing? You can't judge me by the law and then ignore the law." And that's exactly what these guys are doing. These guys feel like Paul. What Paul is saying and what Paul is doing is such a threat. And it's not just one crazy guy. There's over 40 of them. And they bring the elders and the chief priests in with them and at least some of the Sanhedrin. You've got scores of people involved in this plot, which is probably why, you know, some guy finds out about it so easily. That's another story. Don't have a plot with 70 or 80 people. A secret among 70 people is not a secret anymore. So there's a lot of people on this plot. There's not just one nutty guy trying to get rid of Paul. There is this group of 50, 60, 70 guys who have decided that Paul is such a danger to the Jewish law that they must violate the Jewish law. That they must do what is forbidden in order to stop Paul. And brothers and sisters, I would love to say that, oh, you know, those silly first century people, right? They're so unenlightened. We would never do something like that in our day and age. Except, of course, you only need to turn on the news to see that. Yeah, we can get just as passionate as these guys. Okay, so I just want to be clear about this, right? There will never be a time in your life when you can say, I have to disobey. I have to. I don't want to. I wish there was another way, but I have to disobey. That will never happen. Scripture says it. Paul tells the Corinthians, you will never, ever face a temptation where there is not a way for you to get out of it. You can always resist temptation. You never have to do what is wrong. You will never face a situation in your life where you have to disobey God. I can assure you, like, you pay me for this. I read this a lot. There is no place in this book ever where God says, oh, wow, I didn't think about that. You're right. You're going to have to worship an idol. Oh, I gotta go back and check that one. I don't know how that one slipped past me. It's not in there. You will never face a situation in your life where you must disobey. Okay, yeah, you're gonna face tough situations. You're gonna face bad choices. You're gonna face lesser of two evils. You're gonna face where you don't like the consequences of your choice, but you will never have to disobey. And you are never going to stand before Jesus and say, I'm sorry, Lord, but what choice did I have? I know you said don't do X, but what could I do? Right? He's not going to look at you and say, oh, I know. That was a tough one, wasn't it? You will never, there will never be a situation in your life where disobedience is the right answer. That's what these guys are doing. Folks, think about what happens at the end of these stories. These guys have called down curses on themselves. May God strike us dead if we eat or drink before Paul dies. Paul's alive at the end of this story, and they're hungry and thirsty, and they're either going to violate their oaths, which Scripture says not to do, or they're going to starve. Those are their. This does not go well for them, even though I am sure if you ask them, if you even confronted them, why are you doing this? You know the law requires a trial. Why are you doing? Oh, we have to. We have to. Oh, we have no choice. We have to disobey the law to protect the law. To protect God, we have to dishonor God and disobey him. Never. That will never happen to you. And one of the ways I can tell you, I mean, one I can tell you because it's in Scripture, like Paul tells the Corinthians, but another way I could tell you is what happened next. Here's our first plot twist. Paul's supposed to be going to Rome, but guys are going to kill him. Okay, you know, if you're dead, you can't go to Rome, right? Those are basically diametrically opposed options. Look what happens. Now, put yourself in this story. Seriously, Paul is in a military prison. He is not downtown at the jail in Atlanta, right? He is in the military prison at Dobbins Air Force Base. I mean, we found that they are in, it's called the Fortress of Anthony. It's named after Mark Anthony. It's huge. It's this giant four-tower square. We found it. We've excavated it. We know where Paul was, where he was being kept. He is in a military prison in a Roman fortress in Jerusalem. Rome is an occupying power. Remember, they're the bad guys. This isn't like us going to Dobbins, an American going to an American base. They conquered Israel 100 years before this by force, and they have kept it by force. In their world, the Romans are the Nazis. They are the evil, oppressive, horrible people who commit terrible crimes and atrocities against the Jewish people. They are the bad guys. Can you imagine any universe? Think about Gaza today. Can you imagine a universe where a Palestinian prisoner in an Israeli military camp in Gaza, we don't know how old this guy is, but the word puts him in his 20s or 30s. A 30-year-old Palestinian walks up to an Israelite military camp and says, I'd like to see the prisoner Paul, please. And they say, oh, right this way, sir. And they take him in. I mean, look at what Luke says. When the son of Paul's sisters heard this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Could you even do that as an American at Dobbins Air Force Base? Walk in and go see a prisoner? And look what happens next. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. Okay, a centurion's a ruler of 100. He's a ruler of a century. So he's a captain in our military. Imagine a military prison. Again, an occupying army and an occupied people, right? This isn't like American troops and an American prisoner. They're different ethnicities. One is controlling the other. The prisoner says to the captain in charge of the military prison, hey, this guy's got something to say to the commandant. Take him there. What does the captain say back to the prisoner? No, please don't say it out loud. We're a family church. You know, we don't want to like do that. Like, again, is there any universe in which the next sentence is verse 18? So he took him to the commander. The prisoner said, they think Paul started a riot. They think he might be a terrorist. That's what they said when they arrested him. Wait a minute. Aren't you the Egyptian terrorist guy, the guy who led the uprising against Rome? And he says to a captain, hey, this guy's got something to tell the commandant. Take him there. So he took him to the commander, the centurion. The captain said, okay, the commandant, his title means ruler of 1,000. Okay? He's the highest Roman military official in all of Jerusalem. There's nobody above him. So he's like a lieutenant colonel or a colonel in our world. He's the base commander. He's the commander of this whole fortress. And a captain shows up with some 30-year-old guy and says, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. Now again, what does the colonel say to the captain who just walked into his office with this guy? Again, we're a family church, so don't actually say it. Can you imagine this happening? Oh, the prisoner told me to bring this guy to you. I don't know what he has to say, but the prisoner says it's important. And again, in what universe is the next sentence, the commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? And the kid's like, oh, there's a plot. Don't take Paul down to the Sanhedrin. They're going to kill him. You're telling the highest Roman military official that he should be afraid of a Jewish plot against this guy. And the commander believes him. He calls his two centurions, he calls two captains. So he's got 10 of them. There's 1,000 guys in his garrison. Okay? And he says, get a detachment of 200 horse soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. That's 470 people. He has 1,000 soldiers, all total, at his command to police a city of 100 or 120,000. Again, they're an occupying force. And he is going to send half of them with Paul to protect Paul. They give Paul a horse. Again, I've told you, I understand. Your parents didn't love you enough to have you study Greek and Latin in college, so you didn't read all of the endless text about how the Roman military works. Prisoners do not ride. Prisoners get hauled behind and they walk like soldiers do, or they get put in cages on wagons. Officers ride. The colonel treats Paul like an officer, puts him on a horse, and puts half of his total troop strength, and they would go, they call them turtles. They would just be squares of men around that. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem and watching half of the Roman army marching out of their ginormous fortress, and they're just rank after rank after rank in this giant square around one Jewish guy on a horse. Why don't we have to worry When we get in these situations where we think, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to get? I'm going to have to disobey. What am I going to do about this? I'm going to have to disobey. How do we, aside from scripture forbidding it, of course, how do we know? Because we serve a God who is more than happy to use half of the entire Roman army just to protect his one guy. I mean, you think about plot twists, right? You know that phrase, spoiler alert? You know, oh, I don't want to tell you what happens, right? Spoiler alert? Okay, here's a spoiler alert for the Bible. God wins. Spoiler alert. I don't care what the story is. Spoiler alert. God wins. Nothing thwarts him. If you found out 40 plus people had committed to kill you before the sun went down tomorrow, I would be afraid. I am not so confident in my ability to defend myself that I'm going to take on 40 plus people who have decided to kill me. I would be afraid. Do you think Paul is afraid riding out of the Roman fortress with 500 Roman soldiers arrayed row after row after row around him? 40 guys trying to kill you sounds terrifying until you've got 500 Roman legionnaires protecting you. And then it really doesn't seem like that big a deal. Because, spoiler alert, God wins. Whatever we face, whatever's going to happen. Because the plot does twist constantly in our lives, does it not? We think we're going this way, and then something happens. Like if our lives were books, we would not get A's on them from our creative writing teacher. Like, who in their right mind thought you should go that way at this point with the story? That's crazy. Yes, there are so many plot twists in the story of our lives. There are so many times that we think, wait a minute, God, imagine, again, put yourself in this position. God, why are you letting these guys kill me? Why have you let this plot stand? Why didn't you foil it? Why are you allowing this, God? Think of all the things that would go through your mind when you found out that there were 40 some odd guys and they had pulled in the Dunwoody and Sandy Springs Town Council and half the police force to kill you before the sun sets tomorrow. All the things that would go through your mind. God, why? What are you doing? Why did you allow this? And then the soldiers come marching out of the base. And 40 guys are going to try and harm you? I don't see that being that big a deal when you've got 500 soldiers surrounding you. They are there for one. I mean, look, they take Paul north. So they go, Paul, 10 miles or so north to Antipatris, another Roman fortress. And then now he's safely out of town. All the foot soldiers come back. They weren't there to guard Paul or anything. They were there to protect him from anyone who would try and harm him. Now that he's gone, the next day, those guys in their great plan to kill Paul, they wake up. Paul's 20 miles north. He's gone. He's out of your reach. Our lives take so many plot twists. But spoiler alert, God wins. And so we never have to think to ourselves, I'm going to have to disobey. I'm just going to have to. I have no choice. No, you don't. But this guy does. Because this guy can call up the entire Roman portion of the Roman legion in Jerusalem and give them orders. How? All these people that all have to think, oh, this is a great idea. I'll do exactly what the prisoner told me. This is a great idea. I'll take him to the commandant. This is a great idea. The number of people who have to show Paul favor in this story, everything has to line up, but it does. Because spoiler alert, God wins. We don't know how, Like when this story goes this way, they're going to kill Paul. What's God going to do? How's God going to save him? I mean, God could have chosen another way. God teleported Philip. Do you remember that story? Philip's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then God kind of goes, and plop. God could have teleported Paul to Rome if he wanted. He can do it however he likes. In this case, he chose to use, you know, a tribune and a 500 Roman soldiers to do his bidding. Okay. Because God always wins. Now, I don't know what the specifics are for you. Like, I don't know what the specific things are that God has said to you or the specific ways that the plot line in your life is going to change. For Paul, it was, you're going to Rome, right? I don't know that any of us are going to go to Rome. Tim would love to go preach in Rome. So who knows? It might happen. But I don't think most of us, God is saying to us, you will preach me in Rome. But he does have plans for you. Like, I don't know what the specifics are for you, but I can tell you some things I do know are true about you. And I know they're true because I'm going to read you from the second half of Romans 8. Right? I know that what you are suffering now is not even worth comparing to the glory that you will one day see. Now, again, I'm not saying there is no suffering. I'm not saying the things in our lives aren't scary. 40 guys trying to kill you? Yes, that is objectively frightening. But you know, compared to the 500 Roman soldiers who surround you, it's just not that bad. It looks bad at first. It doesn't end up being bad at all. And again, the next day, Paul's gone, and those guys are hungry and thirsty, and there's nothing they can do about it. I know that the things that you suffer now are not worth comparing with the glory that you will one day see. I know that there are days when you do not know how to pray. And so the Spirit himself prays for you. I know it because I read it right here. I know that in everything in your life, God is working for your good because you love him and you're called according to his purpose. I know it. It says it right here. I know that God has predestined you to look like his son. He has predestined to conform you to the image of his son. We may not look like Jesus now, but we will. It's coming because God always wins. And whatever twists and turns our lives take, it's coming. I know that God is for you, and that God did not spare Jesus for your sake, so he will give you everything you need. I know it. It says it. I know that no one can charge you because God has justified you, and no one can condemn you because Jesus has died for you. And I know Jesus has risen for you, and he is at God's right hand, and he is praying for you. Right now, Jesus is praying for you. I know that nothing can ever separate that. Not trouble, not hardship, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger, not sword, not 40 guys who want you dead. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. I know that all those things are true. We do have trouble. We do have hardship. We do have persecution. I hope you don't have famine and nakedness. You certainly have danger. Hopefully it doesn't involve swords, but it might. Some of us have had guns pointed at us. But I know that in all of that, you are more than conquerors because he loves you. Not because of you, not because of us, not because we're so great, because he's so great. I know that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, not the present, not the future, no power, no height, no depth. I know that nothing in all creation can ever separate you from the love of God for you that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, the plot line of our lives is going to take all sorts of crazy twists and turns. We're going to watch it happen to Paul over the next few chapters as we close out Romans. Yes, all of that is true. The fear is still frightening. The suffering, yes, it is still painful. All those things are still true. But spoiler alert, God wins. And that means you win. Because we know He has predestined you to be made into the image of his son. It's going to happen. However the plot line of your life twists and turns, remember, God wins. He is never thwarted. I don't know how they're 40 guys are trying to kill Paul. How's God going to get him out of this? Let's let the Romans do it this time. We could teleport him, but do you remember last time? He used a proconsul. The time before that, he used a city clerk who stood up in the middle of a riot and said, guys, if you keep this up, those Romans are coming out of their barracks, and none of us want that. So how about we go home? And everybody's like, oh, yeah, good idea. I don't know how he's going to get you out of all the things, all the different plot twists that happen in our lives. But spoiler alert, God wins, so he will. God wins, so you win. We never have to think, oh, I'm just going to have to disobey. We just have to wait and see what he does. What does Paul do in this story? He says to a centurion, the commander probably wants to talk to this kid. He says one sentence in the whole story. It's all God at work. And that's what he will do for us as well. So I'm going to pray for us. Again, I don't know the specifics. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know your sorrows. I don't know your fears. I don't know where 40 guys are trying to kill you, or it feels like 40 guys are trying to kill you. I don't know all the difficulties you face, but I know because it's in here over and over and over again. I know God loves you, and I know God wins. And that means you will prevail. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know if he'll use half the Romans in the camp. I don't know if he'll teleport you. That's up to him. But I know he loves you, and I know he will win. So you will as well. So pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that I think about what the psalmist says, that he's heard these two things, that you, O Lord, are powerful, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Thank you. We are so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful that you are a powerful and a loving God. Jesus, help us to remember, because we are going to face it again this week. At some point, I know that all my best laid plans are going to just go off the rails. I know, I've got the plot of this week figured out, and it's not going to go like that, because the world is fallen and I am sinful. Jesus, remind us this week that you always prevail, that you win, that you love us, you are at work for good in our lives. I don't know what you're going to do. We don't know. When we hear about the plot, we don't know what you're going to do about that plot twist, but we know you are, because you've said Paul will go to Rome. And so we know they're not going to get him. You're going to do something. And wow, you do. Jesus, remind us this week. Remind us. Spoiler alert. You win. You always win. Everything you say happens because you are the all-powerful, all-good God. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.